The photograph I'd like to place in your minds this morning is a picture of a tired but triumphant group of military troops returning home from the battle. The king, who at one time was powerful and in control, now seems indecisive and confused. In fact, he's been fleeing from his own son, who was trying to take his life. The conflict was intense. 20,000 Hebrew troops died in the process. And the outcome of the battle could be attributed to no natural cause. The only thing you can say is that something, or rather someone, intervened. And once again, the living God had put on the cloak of a military man and won the battle. It had been bloody. 20,000 had perished. But now, weary and worn but victorious, the remnant of the army makes its way back home. Somehow they could make, can't you just imagine the thoughts in their mind, the portrait in their mind of days gone by, as they returned home triumphant from the victories that God had won? The streets would be lined with Jewish people shouting and throwing bouquets and praising them for the victory they had won. And then they would enter into the courtyard, and the king would await them, and there he himself would greet them, and he would give medals of bravery to the soldiers, and he would give and talk of encouragement and gratitude to all of those who participated in the fray. Don't you imagine those pictures were in the minds of the Jews as they trudged home from this incredible, difficult, but victorious fray? Finally, the moment arrives. They begin to near the city, but the streets are bare. Instead of being lined with the cheering throng, all they hear are sobs of people who seem to be weeping and wailing as though they were at a funeral. Confusion was everywhere. They enter the courtyard where the king should be, but no king is there. No one is there. Now imagine in your mind, if you had been off fighting a battle and come home victorious to that greeting, how you would feel. General Joab, who had led the troops, was leading the troops home, and he was confused. Finally, a lieutenant runs up to him, and he says, "What's wrong? Where are the people? Where's the king? We won the battle. And what is this weeping and wailing and sobbing that I hear?" The lieutenant bows his head and said, "Sir, we know you won the battle, but the king is crying over his son, Absalom, the one who tried to kill you and to kill him, but he's dead now, and the king has not eaten, has not said a word. He's been wailing over and over, 'Oh, my son, my son.' That's the reason for the sounds you hear, and that's the reason there's no one here to greet you." That's the backdrop that sets the stage for this morning's study, a study of 2 Samuel chapter 19. It would ultimately lead to a story of a homecoming, when the king himself returns, and as he returns, three different men representing three different stages of spirituality will greet him. And while there's an immediate story involved, the ultimate story is a picture of David as a type of Christ, and the three types of people who will greet the king at his homecoming. So that's the title for this morning's study, The Homecoming, and it is taken totally from 2 Samuel chapter 19, the whole chapter. But we'll take a quick run back at chapter 16 and 17 when we need to be sure we understand what's happening in 19. Now, as always, we're going to ask ourselves who the key players in this drama will be, and the first one, of course, is King David himself. Next, there is General Joab. You remember Joab, the politician par excellence, who has always tried to keep everyone happy up until now. And the other three figures, and I'm sure you will remember them, Shimei. How many of you remember Shimei? How many of you can't pronounce Shimei? That's easy. The next one is Mephibosheth. How many of you don't want to pronounce Mephibosheth? Okay. The third one is easier. This is Barzillai. Three very common names in our generation. Perhaps you've never heard of them. Hopefully you will this morning, and hopefully you'll remember. As the story unfolds, let me remind you that the mood of a nation or the mood of a church or the mood of a business or the mood of a family often is a reflection of the mood of its leader. You get an angry father and you oftentimes have an angry family. You get a boss that's hostile or frustrated, so often the employees reflect that hostility. And certainly in a leader, in a church, or in a nation, or in a political unit, this is true. Like a mirror, the multitudes reflect their leader. When their leader is filled with hope, they too are filled with hope. But when the leader is filled with fear or disappointment, so often it becomes contagious. So it's no small wonder then, as we enter the pages of 2 Samuel 19, that you see the scene you see, because no one's in command of the ship. No one. The soldiers are coming back home and they're weary, they're worn. They fought an incredible battle, but they had an incredible victory and they're waiting for an incredible homecoming. But when they get there, all they find are people weeping and wailing over the death of the one who tried to kill them. So the scenario said, and it actually the nation is ripe for some kind of an Israeli Fidel Castro or Saddam Hussein to come in and take over. It's a vacuum, if you will. But God in his grace did not allow that. What's going to happen then? It's going to be up to General Joab to go to David and shake him out of his lethargy, steal his box of Kleenex from him, and tell him to grow up and get on with life. That's what it's going to take. And here's how it takes place, beginning in verse 5. And Joab came into the house of the king, and he said, "Hi, king," loose translation. He said, "King, you have shamed this day the faces of all your servants and the lives of your sons and daughters, your wives and your concubines. You've made a mess out of things, David," is a loose translation, verse 6, "in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends." David, he said, "You know what I think? If Absalom had lived and all of us had died, you'd be happy. That's the impression you give us." Verse 7. "Now, David, get up." That's what it says. "Arise, go forth," get out of here, "and speak comfort to your people." In other words, David, you've had enough crying. Now get up and go out and let your people know you care. If you don't, we're going to all desert you. And you think you had problems before? You ain't seen nothing yet. That's what verse 7 says. And David, true to form, arose, sat in the gate, and told all the people, the king sitting in the gate. And the people came before the king because they had already fled, every man to his own tent. Now Joab the politician just became Joab the prophet. Without pulling any punches, he takes this sobbing shell of a ruler and shakes him and says, "David, wake up. What do you want? All of us to die so this son who tried to kill you, that we were defending you from, could live? Give me a break." That's what it says. David snaps back to reality, and there was nothing wrong with his grief. It was that his natural grief had turned to unnatural grief, and unnatural grief oftentimes turns into bitterness or hostility or depression. David, once reprimanded, did what he always did. He responds immediately, dries his eyes, and he goes out to where the people are. He invites the people to come to him where they should have been in the first place had he been there. Now, meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, if you'd like to know what was happening, it can best be described as chaos. Verse 9, and all the people were fighting strife throughout all the tribes, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies. He delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he's fled because he was afraid of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we decided to be king over us, is dead. What do we do now? Bring back the king?" So at Headquarters Hill, there was kind of a throng milling about in total confusion. Now, try to picture, do you remember when President Nixon resigned? You remember when President Kennedy died, was shot? In each of those times, there was a parenthesis in the life of this country when it seemingly nobody was in charge. And to a degree, the country seemed to be anesthetized. It was almost like we were totally oblivious to the fact that we were leaderless. But little by little, the nerve ends politically began to come alive again, and we began to be sensitive again. Something had to happen. And that's the case here. Either revolution or restoration had to take place. And it was David, the man who caused it all by fleeing from Absalom, who now comes home and begins to restore order, if you will. Verse 11, he invites the people to invite him back as king. And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priests, and he said, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? All of Israel has come to the king. You're my brothers, you're my flesh and bones. Wherefore, why are you the last? And here is, underline this passage, then he said to Amasa, aren't you bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? God do to me and more also, if you not become captain of the host in place of Joab. Now, right in the margin of your Bibles by that verse, uh-oh. That's an uh-oh. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, sent his word to the king, return. And the king returned and came to the Jordan River. And all of Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to transport him across the Jordan River. Now, the homecoming is set in motion. The king is coming. But in the process, David, who seems to have lost his knack for decision-making, makes another terrible tactical error. He fires Joab and puts Amasa in his job. I don't know what Amasa is, but it sounds like something that would have tortillas wrapped around it or something. But Amasa gets the job that Joab had. And Amasa, if you will, he was a son of David's sister, but he was one of the captains of Absalom's revolutionary army. So he had invited the enemy leader, the reigning leader of the enemy camp, to be his commander-in-chief, if you will. He used politics to try to protect himself and get invited home. It was as if God couldn't manage it without him. Poor David. I mean, look what God had done for him year after year after year. But like so many of us, he had a short memory. He played the odds, held out some bait to the opposition. They fell for it and invited him back. God would have taken care of it anyway, but he did it his way, as Frank Sinatra would say. Back to Headquarters Hill. And as he's returning, beloved, three men appear on the horizon, one at a time, in the process of the king's coming home. Three totally different kind of men, three totally different kind of stories. And those three men form the backdrop for the rest of today's lesson. Because they're three of the same kinds of men who will greet our Lord, the King, upon his homecoming. So there's an immediate message and there's an ultimate message. David is a type of Christ, if you will, and these men will give us a vivid picture of the kinds of people that will greet the Lord upon his return. The first one, if you will, is encounter number one. His name is Shimei. Here's David. He's at the River Jordan. They're about to escort him across to take him home. Verse 16, and Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who is of Bahuriah, hastened and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Verse 17, and there were 1,000 of them, 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants. And they went over the Jordan in front of the king. Verse 18, and a ferry boat came along, carried all the king's household, and they were there to do whatever he asked. Now listen, and Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was coming across the Jordan. Verse 19, and he said to the king, Shimei said, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither remember what I did perversely when you went out of Jerusalem fleeing from Absalom, that the king should take it to his heart. Verse 20, a key phrase, for thy servant doth know I have sinned. Therefore, I'm come first, this first of all the house of Joseph, to meet the Lord. Verse 21, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, put him to death. He cursed the Lord's anointed. And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? Do I not know that I am this day king of Israel? The king said to Shimei, thou shalt not die. And he made an oath. You get the picture? Here's David on the shores of the Jordan making his triumphant return as king, and the first one to greet him is none other than Shimei. And before the entire throng, Shimei throws himself down on the ground and begs forgiveness. We'll see why in a moment. Abishai, who's a pretty good picture of most of us as Christians, a man not at all unlike Peter in the garden, said, "Let's finish him off. Look what he did." And David refuses. Now you're beginning to see this is a different David than we've been looking at through the years. David has grown. He has tasted of the cup of forgiveness himself, and as a man forgiven, he's quick to forgive. And if forgiveness comes hard for you, beloved, let me remind you that you probably have not spent enough time at the foot of the cross. Once you bathe yourself in the blood of Christ and recognize what he has done for you, beloved, it's not so hard to forgive others. Now, if you want to know what it is he was being forgiven of, let's go back for a moment to 2 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 5, and you get a graphic picture of why most of us would have put him to death. And when King David was coming to Bahurim, he's running from Absalom at the time, if that helps you chronologically, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei. He cursed as he came, and he threw rocks at David and at all the people David had with him. Verse 7, and as he cursed, he said, come out, you bloody man, you man of Belial, you son of Satan. The Lord hath returned upon thee the blood of the house of Saul, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom and taken in your mischief, because you are a bloody man. You're getting what you deserved, he said. And they threw rocks. And verse 9 says, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, remember him? He was there then. He said, why should this dead dog curse my Lord? Let me go over and cut off his head. A little amputation will take care of this. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Sound familiar? Let him curse. Now listen carefully to this phrase. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done this? Good memory verse. Verse 11. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants who were listening, behold, my son who came forth out of my bowels is trying to kill me. What difference does it make if this Benjamite does? Let him alone. Let him curse me. For the Lord hath bidden him, or the Lord hath allowed this to happen. Verse 12, this is a better memory verse. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction and requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside on the other side and cursed as he went and threw rocks at them. And David refused to retaliate. You get the picture? Back when David was fleeing from Absalom, this wild-eyed descendant of Saul, Shimei, appears out of nowhere and begins throwing rocks and cursing David and saying, you're getting what you deserve. I'm glad you're going to die. Abishai, by his side even then, wanted a little cranial amputation, and David said no. And his reason was in verse 10, let him curse, let him throw rocks. The Lord has allowed him to do that. Don't you understand, my friends? Verse 11, let him alone. The Lord has bidden him. Now, before we pass on, I want to remind you of a principle that's embedded in this passage that we as Christians must take note of. David understood the permissive will of God. Do you? He understood why, when enemies take advantage of you, you don't retaliate. Because a sovereign God in eternity past knew about it and allowed it and plans to use it to change you. You see, he didn't focus on Shimei. He focused on the God who was letting Shimei curse him for a reason. To David, everything had a purpose. To David, there was God behind every event. David could have spoken and they would have cut his head off in a moment's notice, just as Jesus could have spoken in the garden and thousands or ten thousands of angels would have come and rescued him from the cross. But we're so quick to use God as a sponge to mop up our enemies when God allows those enemies to come into our lives to give us his grace, to change us. What a contrast in David's life between the David of the early Psalms and now. All David talked about was, God, take care of my enemies. Now he's been touched with forgiveness and mercy, and he's a different man. He's moved from the let's whip up on our enemy stage to God is my refuge and strength. You see the difference? The difference is the sovereignty of God. It's interesting, at this point in time, the Shimei came with absolutely nothing to offer David. He fell on his face and he said, Lord, I'm helpless and I'm worthless. And in his day, anyone that cursed the king was worthy of death. So he stood on the threshold of annihilation and fell for mercy in the face of his master. Now, you and I would have been like Abishai. We would have said, cut his head off. But David was more like God. He said, I forgive. Thou shalt not die. Wonder where David heard those words. You remember? When the prophet came, Nathan came and confronted him with his sins. And then he said, but David, thou shalt not surely die. David had heard those words, and much forgiven, quick to forgive. Now I'm going to pause for a minute here and ask you a question. Is there a Shimei in your life? Is there somebody in your life that just always out to get you, that doesn't understand you, that doesn't appreciate you, that blames you for things you didn't do? Is there a Shimei in your life? How do you pray for them? You say, Lord, I'll be noble, but please get them out of my way. Do you pray that rain of judgment will fall upon their lives? Or do you ever say, Lord, thank you for bringing that person into my life? You may have brought that person into my life to requite good for evil, to bless my life, to give me grace, to teach me who you are. And Lord, what a joy to walk in your steps. That's the way they treated you. You see the difference? My friend, it isn't slight, it's major. So that's the end of encounter number one. Shimei said, please, David, forgive me. David said, you're forgiven. Encounter number two, enter Mephibosheth. Our quiz next Sunday will be to go around the room and pronounce Mephibosheth in at least three languages. It says in verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, or a descendant of Saul, came down to meet the king. He was a mess. He looked, the loose translation, he looks like a kid who just came home from college. It said, he neither dressed his feet or trimmed his beard or washed his clothes. He brought him home for mom to do. From the day the king departed until he came again in peace. He was a mess, verse 25. And it came to pass when he would come to Jerusalem to meet the king said, where you been, Mephi? Loose translation. Did you oversleep and miss the war? That's what he said. And Mephibosheth answered, my lord, my king, my servant deceived me. He said, I will saddle a donkey for you to ride into the battle and go to the king because thy servant is lame. And he slandered thy servant unto the lord my king. In other words, he lied to you about me, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Whatever you want to do, do it. He too came seeking mercy. So the second figure to come to David is another pathetic figure, if you will. His name is Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read that he was Jonathan's son, and that David made a covenant with him because of that, and he gave him a servant named Ziba to take care of him forever. So here was a man who had been granted mercy in years past by the king, but when it came time for the battle, he missed it. The reason he missed it was because, well, we'll find out why in a minute, his servant lied to him. And when the king returns, he falls on his face before the king and says, I'm sorry, I missed the battle. Could you ever forgive me? His excuse was that Ziba, in an effort to steal the inheritance, saddled the donkey, went off on his own, and when he got there, lied to David and told him that Mephibosheth was just really glad that Absalom was going to be the new king. Which was all a lie, because if you go back to 2 Samuel 16, you'll see the lie. When David was a little past the top of the hill, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him in a couple of donkeys saddled, and he had 200 loaves of bread. Now, I don't know how many of you ladies have baked that much lately, but that's a big order. He had 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins. That's two scoops for every bowl. See, nothing's new under the sun. and 100 summer fruits in one bottle of wine. Here's the world's first portable grocery store, and it was all stolen goods. And in verse 3, David says, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba says, well, he's back at Jerusalem. He said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father. He lied. Ziba says to David, old Mephi's staying home hoping you lose the war. How about that? What a lie. Ziba was guilty. But Mephibosheth listened to his servant and missed the battle. David forgives. He takes back half of the property he gave to Ziba and gives it back to Mephibosheth. But listen to verse 30. Mephibosheth says to David, let him have it all. I don't care about the goodies, for as much as my Lord has come back in peace. In other words, the king is coming. What do possessions matter now? What do possessions matter indeed? But the third encounter is different. We read about it in verse 31. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelium and went over the Jordan with the king to conduct him over the Jordan to help him across. Barzillai was a very aged man. No comments, please. Even 80 years. And he had provided the king sustenance when he was laying at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, please come with me. I will feed you. I will take care of you from now on. And Barzillai answered, I'm too old to be of any help now. I don't want to be a burden. Verse 36, I'll go a little ways with you past the Jordan. But why should you give me such a reward? Let thy servant turn back again and die in my own city. Here's thy servant Chimham. Let him go over with the king and do as seems good to you. What a different picture from the other two. Here's a man who had fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. He had ministered to the king, served the king, loved the king. He was ready to go home. The king's coming was a joy. He was ready to see the mantle passed on to someone else. He was ready for the bema seat. His work was done. What a contrast to Shimei and Mephibosheth. They came to the Lord begging for mercy. Barzillai came marveling at God's grace, overwhelmed at God's love. Shimei wasted his life. Mephibosheth missed the battle. Both had regrets. Both sought the king at his coming for forgiveness. Both received it. But Barzillai was sought out by the king. He had been faithful in a few things. The king wanted to make him ruler over many. The remaining verses of this chapter we will get to next week. They speak of an incredibly unnecessary division in the ranks of the body. But for this morning, let's draw a net around these three people and the picture they paint of the coming one and the types of people who will greet him at his coming. His son was dead, murdered by his own, and now he was coming home. Three men are there to greet him, three men that typify the saints that will greet our Lord. But first, there were the multitudes. The silent throng, the men and women who walked the streets of Israel that considered themselves religious. They were the ones who even gave to Jehovah. But they weren't ready for the king to come back. They were confused. They were too occupied with their nothingness. They knew not what was going on. They didn't talk about his return. They didn't look forward to his return. They weren't preparing for his return. And so the king, having received no invitation to come back, in love, offers them the opportunity to invite him back. Still, even today, the multitudes in Christendom are milling about, seemingly unaware that the king is coming. Quietly, still, he whispers, even this moment, will you not make me your Lord? He won't force his way into your life. But he issues an invitation, asking you to ask him to be Lord. If you're one of the multitudes who's never really read the most important headline of the eternal pages of history, which said, the king is coming, are you ready? I invite you this morning to listen. Invite him to be seated on the throne of your heart. You may be one of the silent multitudes, but God sees you by name. He calls you by name. He loves you by name. Maybe you're a Shimei. Maybe your whole life is behind you, and like the Apostle Paul, maybe you spent a lot of your life throwing rocks at the king. Even those rocks fell perhaps upon the lives of innocent people around. And maybe you're saying to yourself, it must be too late for me. My friend, the living legend of Shimei calls out to you. The thief on the cross calls out to you. It's not too late. The king is coming. And he calls out to you this morning. Come home. You say, but Lord, is it too late? And he says, thou shalt not surely die. Or maybe you're a Mephibosheth. Maybe you're a child of God that got misled and just missed the battle. Maybe you gave your allegiance to the king years ago, but you realize now that when the king comes in all his glory, you have nothing to offer. You missed the battle. Grieved and brokenhearted, you fall on your face before the coming one and you say, Lord, restore me to that place of fellowship. You can't relive those years behind you, but you can begin today. And you say, Lord, can I be restored? And as he said to Mephibosheth, yes, you can be restored to the joy of your salvation. But wouldn't you rather be a Barzillai? Wouldn't you rather greet the king's coming with excitement? Wouldn't you rather be one of those who, instead of just having received a merciful pardon, looks up into the eyes of the coming one with a sense of excitement because a crown of righteousness awaits you, even a crown that awaits all those who love his appearing? God is looking today. He's scanning the world and he's scanning this room looking for Barzillai's. And what he's saying to you and saying to me is, any day now the homecoming will be a reality. The heavens will open like a golden net of curtains, and a trumpet will sound, and the angelic host will sing, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will come home, and we will be with him. We may stand before him as Shimei's last-minute additions to the kingdoms, who wasted our lives living in lost confusion and came to Christ at the very end. Or we may come before him as Mephibosheth, well-meaning, honorable, but unproductive. He'll still love us. But my friend, it is possible to come as Barzillai's. It's possible to strip away that veneer of what's called 20th century Christianity or Pharisaism that tries to fit Christ into our lives at no cost. It tries to take the principles of scriptures and out of context until God is at work for us rather than in us and through us. Mephibosheth realized in the light of the king's coming that everything he'd worked for was worthless. Shimei realized that unless the king forgave him, life had no meaning. Barzillai understood more than that. To Barzillai, the king was everything. So Barzillai was ready to go home. The king's coming was the fulfillment of everything he lived for. Don't you see? One man greeted the king with fear. One man greeted the king with regrets. But one man greeted the king with open arms. He was ready for the homecoming. Are you? This story tells us a lot about David. It tells us a lot about God. Hopefully, it tells us a lot about ourselves. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, the Spirit of God writes to us about the homecoming. Remember it, it says this, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 20, he who testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shimei cried, Lord Jesus, save me. He did. Mephibosheth cried, Lord Jesus, forgive me. He did. Barzillai cried, I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He will. And it is to us, even this morning, that the Spirit asks this simple question, and with this we close. Are you ready for the homecoming? If the hour were today, would you shout with glad excitement, oh Lord, come quickly, I pray? Or like Shimei in terror, would you first in panic call, oh Lord Jesus, come and save me, I'm not yours at all? Would like Mephibosheth, you cry, oh Lord, I'm glad it's you, but Lord, I missed the battle, I had other things to do. Or would you, like Barzillai, a different story tell, as humbly you hear Jesus say, "My child, you served me well. You have not shrunk from duty nor compromised my word. Enter now into my courts. Enter the joy of the Lord." You can choose which one you'll be. It's not some secret story. God wants more Barzillai's to give him yet more glory. But child, one thing is certain. A truth it's time we faced. The homecoming's upon us. There's just no time to waste. Our Father and our God, come quickly. And when you come, Father, will you find in us the qualities of a Barzillai? Men and women who have stayed on course, stayed on duty, stayed obedient, stayed humble. When you call our names and say, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord," may joy fill our hearts, humility fill our spirits, and may our response be an overwhelming joy. It's not too late, Father. If there are any here this morning like Shimei who have never really trusted you, who've been perhaps throwing rocks at the kingdom all of their lives, may even this morning they fall on their face before the coming King and worship. And Father, if there are those here like Mephibosheth who are in the kingdom but keep missing the battle, may this morning mark a transformation in their lives because the King is coming soon. Oh Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.